Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 as we continue through God's Word together. As you go through this week, if you think about it, I'd ask that you would pray for the Senior Pastors Conference out in California for all the Calvary Chapel pastors. That's this week. And I'll be leaving to go out there this afternoon. Just pray that, you know, the Lord would speak. You know, those group of men affect a lot of people. So I kind of get excited to go because I know the Lord can make a big impact on a big group of people through this conference. So if you lift it up in prayer before the Lord, I appreciate it. This morning we're in Ezra chapter 7 and we're a little bit too loud. And let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you so much for our time together that you've given us to meet with you, to come together as your people, to open up your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would direct us through your word, that you would make these things applicable in each of our lives. And Lord, we know that you know us. And we know, Lord, that you're intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak, that you would answer those questions, that you would meet each need. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been going through the book of Ezra, we come to a place where there is actually a gap in time. About 60 years have passed between the events of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. About 80 years, actually, have transpired since the beginning of this book. And at this point, a small minority of God's people had left captivity and had come back to the land of promise, to live in the land of Israel. And they rebuilt the temple, restarted the worship that was prescribed according to the law of Moses. They offered sacrifices. They observed the designated festivals and feast days once again. And with the reestablishment of this biblical worship, the people were joyful. But not only were the people joyful and celebrating, but something started to happen among their neighbors. The non-Israelite, unbelieving neighbors began, we learned last time we were together, they began to leave the filth of the nations and instead to seek the Lord God of Israel. Not only that, not only was there joy among the believers and there was an effective testimony among those that didn't know the Lord, but also we were told that the king of Assyria's heart was turned towards Israel. So they had favor in the eyes of the government. So chapter 6 ended with this really good point. Things are going great for Israel at this point. Now as we come to chapter 7 tells us about the second wave of people returning to the land, leaving the place where their fathers had been resettled by the Assyrians and Babylonians, to go instead to the place that God had given them, the place that God wanted them to be. And so this is a story of people who left where they shouldn't be, that is, in captivity. And instead they went to the place that God wanted them to be, that is, the land of promise. And as they left where they shouldn't be, and they went to the place that God wanted them to be, we'll see evidence that God was totally supportive of this idea. He was really into this idea. It really pleased him. He wanted to see this thing come to pass. And so, therefore, he made it happen. And the Lord always approves of that move. Whenever someone leaves where they shouldn't be and decides they want to be where God wants them to be, God's into that. God's supportive of that. God wants to see people saying, hey, you know what? I'm leaving that life of sin. I'm leaving that life of captivity. I'm leaving that life of bondage and guilt. And instead, I'm following the Lord. I want to be where the Lord wants me to be. And when God sees somebody making that decision, he's into that. He's supportive of that. That's an awesome thing. We'll see this concept clearly illustrated in this chapter and in the next. Okay, a little outline. The first 10 verses of chapter 7 give us a summary of the record of their return, the second wave that returned out of captivity to the land of promise. The rest of chapter 7 and chapter 8 fill in the details. We're going to look at chapter 7 this week. We're going to look at chapter 8 next week. The first 10 verses, a summary, verses 11 to the end, all the way through chapter 8, more details about this journey. So let's take a look at it. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Whew. Wow. Okay. We start right away when we meet Ezra. This is where Ezra's introduced. We start with a genealogy, a list of his lineage, all the way back through Phinehas, through Eleazar, back to Aaron, the very first chief priest under the law. Why does it start this way? Why is this lineage included? Well, understand that for the children of Israel, knowing your genealogy was extremely important, for their inheritance in the land was tied to their tribal affiliation. So a person's right to dwell in the land of promise was linked to their ancestry. For the Lord originally instructed his people to divide the land between the tribes, and each tribe had a given spot to live, a designated portion. So you needed to know your lineage to enjoy the land and to take possession of that promised land. Additionally, and specifically for Ezra, if you were part of the tribe of Levi, or a part of the priestly family, you had rights, you had privileges, you had benefits that all the other tribes didn't enjoy. The people of Levi did not get a portion of the land to call their own. Instead, the word says, the Lord would be their inheritance. And they had the privilege, this one tribe out of the 12, Levi, they had the privilege of being the chosen servants, the worship leaders, the intercessors, the teachers, the men who organized and maintained and helped with all the sacrificial activities that went on. These men are the men that, specifically the priests, that had the privilege to enter into the temple. A privilege not enjoyed by anyone except the priestly family. You know, if you were from any of the other tribes and you wanted to go and worship the Lord, you could only go in the court of the temple. You could not go in the temple itself. That was for the priests alone. So the priests had greater access to the temple building. They could draw nearer to God symbolically. And they had the privilege of serving the Lord as none of the others did. Why? Because God chose them. That's it. It wasn't that they were more noble or more righteous or better people. It's just God said, I'm going to use the tribe of Levi. Ezra, not only a descendant of Levi and a part of the priestly family, but also, we're told here, a direct descendant of Phinehas. Phinehas from Numbers chapter 25, a story that you might want to look into later, an interesting story. But the reason I pointed out here is that Phinehas was a man who, for his zeal, was given by God in Numbers 25:13. He was given by God a covenant that would benefit him and his descendants after him, a covenant giving him the right to an everlasting priesthood. All this to say that as we begin this chapter, Ezra was given this information, or were given this information about Ezra, about his lineage, to establish the fact that he was a legitimate leader. He was a man who had special rights and special privileges because of his priestly heritage. As part of the priestly family, he had the right to represent God to the people. And he had a right to take the people's needs to God as an intercessor. He had the privilege of speaking God's word and teaching God's ways. And as a priest, he had an opportunity to draw near to God, nearer than most, having access to the holy place in the temple. Okay, so what? What does that mean to us? How does that apply to us? Because I don't think there are very many people here who are descendants of Israel. So what's the lesson for us? Remember that everything in the Old Testament, everything in the law, everything in the Old Testament was given to us to teach us, to instruct us, to illustrate important truths for us. In fact, Paul says that the Old Testament, the law, is like a tutor that should be leading us to Christ. That as we study the Word, as we look into the Word, we should be learning something about Jesus. Something about what the Lord wants for our lives. With that in mind, think about this. It's only because of our heritage, it's only because of our lineage that you and I can access God. What do I mean? Okay, let's trace our heritage. If we all go back and we trace our heritage and we trace our lineage, where do we land? Adam, right? Did Adam have a connection with God? Yeah, he did, didn't he? I mean, he was there. He was in the garden. He was talking to God, walking with God, living with God. He had one of those relationships where the Bible says he walked with God in the cool of the day, which means that he got up and he said, okay, God, what are we going to do today? And he had this relationship with God. Did he maintain that relationship? No. Through his sin, through his rebellion, he was kicked out of the garden. Right? That relationship was severed when he chose to rebel against God. And suddenly there was distance. And God wanted him to know that, remember? Because God came out one day and he said, Adam, what did he say? Adam, where are you? Not because God didn't know, but because he wanted Adam to realize that they weren't connected anymore. There was something that was missing. There was something that was wrong. And so God put Adam out of the garden. Where were Adam's children born? Out of the garden, right? Separated from God. Where were their children's children born? Out of the garden, separated from God. How about their children's children's children? They were born out of the garden, separated from God. And so we were born out of the garden, separated from God. By our natural heritage, by our natural lineage, we're cut off from God, separated from God, kept from God. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he's not going to see the kingdom of God. There needs to be some new connection. There needs to be some new family. There needs to be something new, something supernatural to happen to connect us to God. In order to see God's kingdom, in order for us to enjoy a real relationship with God, in order for us to have open access to God, a person has to be born again. You've got to have a new life. You've got to have a new connection with God because the old one, cut off. You have to be born into a new family. So how does that happen? John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so when a person hears that Jesus died for them and rose again, when a person hears that they're a sinner, but God loves sinners, so he sent his son to die for them, and Jesus rose again, ascended into heaven, and is willing to forgive them, when a person hears the gospel, and they say, okay, Jesus, come into my life, suddenly something supernatural happens in their heart. And they become a child of God. And the connection is established. And suddenly they have a relationship. They experience a new birth. Instantly there's this new relationship and there's privileges bestowed. Privileges to enter into His presence. Privileges to draw near. A privilege of being a son or daughter of God. Yes, by faith we become sons and daughters of God, members, Scripture says, of the household of God. And so we have this privilege now to serve Him. We have access to Him. We have the promised life that He's given us. And it's all bestowed upon us because of our spiritual heritage, because we become children of God. Yes, we're heirs of God because of the new birth, because of the life we received when we received Jesus. In fact, our privileges are greater than Ezra's. Our privileges are greater than Ezra's. You see, as part of the priestly family, he could enter the temple, but he could only go into the holy place. He couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the place where God's presence dwelled symbolically. It's where God dwelled in a symbolic way over the Ark of the Covenant. And there's only one man, the high priest, who could go into the Holy of Holies once a year with designated offerings. God's presence was restricted. You couldn't go into the presence of God. One man once a year could go in. That was the high priest in a special way. And before Jesus died, before the cross, even those who had access had limited access. But today, since our sins are paid for, we can draw near to God with boldness, and nothing separates us from Him. We can draw near with full assurance because of what Jesus did for us. Yes, we're privileged people. I mean, Ezra had privilege, but you and I have greater privilege because of the new birth we've received. I wonder how many times, although we have privilege, we miss it. We neglect it. Here at this time, Ezra was a man of privilege. He was a man of access because of his lineage. And Ezra is the kind of man that says, I have privilege, I have access, so therefore I'm going to use that privilege. I'm going to use that access. I'm going to take advantage of it to draw near to God and to serve the Lord. Verse 6 tells us, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. If you write in your Bible, would you underline that phrase, the hand of the Lord his God upon him? It's significant. It's going to come up again and again. Ezra was a skilled scribe. Scribes were men that hand copied. I mean, they didn't have printing presses, so if you wanted a new copy of the book of Deuteronomy, you get out your pen and you start copying it. That's what scribes did. They copied every letter. So Ezra was a man that knew the scriptures. He was a student of the word. He knew the details of the word as a scribe. Now, we're told that the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord God upon him. Now, at first read, it would seem like the king granted Ezra's request that Ezra made to the king. Doesn't it seem that way? That Ezra asked the king for stuff and the king gave him things. But upon closer examination, as we look at the whole passage, not only is there no evidence of Ezra making requests of the king, but there's also evidence that Ezra, in principle, would not make requests of the king. In fact, glance ahead at chapter 8. Remember, chapter 8 gives us more details of the whole event. Glance ahead at chapter 8, as the word tells us of the preparations they were making for the journey. Chapter 8 and verse 21. Look with me at the word. Chapter 8 and verse 21. Ezra writes, there I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemies on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him. But His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. Please notice, Ezra was a man that stood before the king and said, our God is able to help. And so to be consistent with his testimony to the king, Ezra said, I'm not going to ask the king for help. Instead, he asked the people and to gather with him and ask God for help. We're not going to ask the king. We're going to ask the Lord Himself. Now, in addition to that testimony, look at the way chapter 7 ends. Look with me at chapter 7, verse 27, skipping ahead to the end of the chapter. This is what Ezra wrote. He said, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. Do you see that? Ezra says, God, thank you because you put this in the king's heart. That means that Ezra made request to the Lord his God, and God responded by putting these things in the king's heart. Oh yeah, Ezra made requests, but he made them to God. And God responded by putting the things on the king's heart. He turned the heart of the king. All this to say that Ezra was a man of faith, he was a man of prayer, and he was pouring out these requests to the Lord, looking to the Lord for what he needed. Now, I'd ask you to underline that phrase, the hand of the Lord his God upon him, because it's repeated over and over and over again in this section of Scripture. It's so important. Whenever the word repeats something over and over and over again, we should pay attention to it. We should take note of it. God's hand was upon Ezra. What do you think? When you think about the hand of God being upon Ezra, what do you get in your mind? You know, one of the first things I think that comes to mind is, well, there's this big chess game going on, you know, and God's playing and Ezra's a pawn. Is it that? Or is it that Ezra's saying, oh, gee, I don't really want to go, and God's saying, Ezra, go. How's his hand upon Ezra? I suggest to you, as we look at Scripture today, we'll see that it's more like this. Ezra was God's child. And it's like a father having his hand on his son, saying, let's go. Let's go. I'm here to help you. I'm here to walk with you. There's a connection. There's a relationship that's established. I suggest to you that that's what the word's teaching, that God had his hand on Ezra like a father on a son. Not like a pawn in a chess game, and not like a hand on a reluctant servant. But no, a man that was enjoying a close connection with God. Keep this in mind. And remember, you have the same privilege. You have greater access. You can enjoy God's hand upon your life. Look with me at verse 7. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. There it is again. Here we see a simple summary of the four-month journey that Ezra led, leading the people from where they weren't supposed to be to the place that God promised and wanted them to be. Please notice in verse 9, the word indicates that Ezra's journey was successful because the good hand of the Lord was upon him. In other words, his successful journey was the result of his relationship with the Lord, his connection with the Lord. And it's true for us as well. The Lord initiated our journey. He invited us on this journey. He invited us to walk with him. And as we said, yes, Lord, I'll walk with you, he put his hand on us, and our successful arrival in heaven, in glory, is the result of that relationship that we're enjoying, the connection that exists between us and God. Jude put it this way in Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. He's able. He's able to present you. He's able to keep you from stumbling. His hand upon you. Philippians 1 verse 6 indicates that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1 verse 6. When you heard the gospel and you said, yes, Lord, I'll have you in my life. Come in. He put his hand upon you. And Jesus said, no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. Yes, the success of your journey is dependent on him and his hand being upon you. And no one can take you out of his hand. Now, Ezra experienced an awesome work of God and got to be a part of what the Lord was doing in a greater measure than most. Ezra, looking at the word, wasn't a man that just arrived with the group. He wasn't just along for the ride, but obviously, as we look at the word, he became a leader. He was a man that stood out. He was a man who had great opportunity, great privileges, and a great position. And I point this out because the word holds him out as a man who lived in such a way that God's hand upon his life was evident. Again and again, the word indicates that God's hand was upon him. In other words, God's work on his behalf, God's moving in his life, God's protection of his life, God using this man Ezra, was something that people could see. If you were there living at that time, looking at Ezra, you would say, man, God's working in that guy. And God's using that guy. And God's leading that guy. In other words, you would be able to look and say, the good hand of the Lord his God is upon him. There was something about Ezra where people could see what was going on. And you know, as I look at Ezra's life, I realize, man, that's what I want. I mean, we know we're going to arrive. We know our destination, if you receive Jesus, is secure. But I don't want to be a guy that just kind of gets there, you know? I want to be somebody that God's working in my life in such a way that people can look at me and say, the hand of the Lord his God is upon him. And as I look at the word, I realize that, you know what? I have that privilege, and you have that privilege, and everyone that names the name of Christ has that privilege to live in such a way that not only do we get through and we arrive at our destination, but we have the privilege of living in such a way that the world around us looks and says, the good hand of her God, his God, their God is upon them. We have that privilege. Okay. You might be saying, I want that. Yes, I want that. But how does it happen? How can people see God in my life in an observable way? How does that happen? We get some clues as we read on. Look at verse 10. For, there's a causative link. It's connected to the prior verse. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So the word for indicates a connection to the prior sentence, to the prior thought. Thus, after indicating that Ezra had arrived successfully in Jerusalem in accordance with the good hand of the Lord being upon him, in other words, God's hand being on him in an observable way, the word gives us three reasons that God's hand upon Ezra was evident. Please note them. Number one, the good hand of God was evidently upon Israel, Ezra. The good hand of God was evidently upon Ezra because of his attitude towards the Word. His attitude towards the Word. We're told that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Which means that Ezra was a man in his deep heart attitude who wanted to know God's Word. He wanted to know God in his word. He wanted to know what God's word had to say about his life. His desire, where his heart was, his desire was to know God's word. He was like Jeremiah, who said in Jeremiah 15:16, he said to the Lord, your words were found and I ate them. And your word to me was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That was Ezra, like Jeremiah saying, ah, God, I love your word. I want to know your word. And that's a mark of a true disciple. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, disciples are people that stay in the word. It's a characteristic of those who have a real relationship with him. And as a person seeks the Lord in his word, as a person prepares their heart to seek the word, the Lord begins to work in a way that people around can see God's hand upon their life. It's part of the process. So the Lord's hand was evidently upon Ezra because of his heart attitude towards the word. And number two, we're told here the good hand of the Lord was obviously upon Ezra because his actions were led by the word. See, his heart wasn't just to know the word, but his heart was to, when he discovered things in the word, he wanted to do it. And that's what we're told. Not only did he seek it, but he sought to do it. He wasn't just a hearer, but he wanted to do what God said. And so he prepared his heart that when he would look into the word and God's word said, do something, he'd be a guy that would say, okay, your word says it, that settles it, I'm doing it. John 14:23, Jesus said this. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and we will come and make our home in him. In other words, the presence of God is enjoyed and observable when a person has it in their heart to do what they discover in God's Word. The hand of the Lord can be upon your life. It becomes evident when you're doing. You have it in your heart to do what God's Word says. You know, if you read God's Word, you study God's Word, you understand God's Word, but you don't have a heart to do it, you're going to look like everybody else. Number three, the good hand of the Lord was upon Ezra because of his goal, his pursuit, his aim, or you could say it in a word, his purpose. Because of his purpose. The purpose of his heart. See, he was a man that sought to cooperate with God's purpose. He wasn't doing his own thing. He was seeking to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. And that was something that God wanted done at that time. And God's hand upon a person's life becomes evident as they discover what God is wanting to do. And they get involved in God's work. Ezra was in a place where he was in captivity. He's thinking about what's happening. He's seeking the Lord. And the Lord shows him that the people in Jerusalem need to be taught the word. They need to be taught the statutes. And as he understood that, he said, I want to be a part of that. I want to do it. And you see, his purpose in his life became united with God's purpose. And because of that, God worked in him and through him in an observable way. And the same thing is true for us. You know, we start off seeking the Word. God, I want to know your Word. And God, when you show me your Word, I want to apply it to my life. And God, show me what you're doing in my family, in my community, and in this world. I want to be a part of it. Do you see that? And as you say, yes, Lord, I'm available, God's hand upon your life becomes evident. It's a great illustration. Ezra's a great illustration of 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9, which says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is loyal to him. That was Ezra. Loved God's word, wanted to do what God said, and when he discovered what God was doing, he wanted to be a part of it. You know, the Lord is still looking for people who have that kind of heart. Loving the Word, desiring to do what He says, and wanting to have the same purpose that God has in this world. Okay, so here we have Ezra, a man who's experiencing God's hand upon his life in a way that everybody can see. Verse 10 there, as we looked at it, completed the summary. And verse 11, and the verses that follow all the way through the end of chapter 8 tell us more about the details of the journey. Let's take a look at it. Chapter 7 and verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel, to Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace, perfect peace, and so forth. I like that, the way these guys write, and so forth. Now remember, as we look at this letter, although the king wrote these words down, verse 27, you look down at verse 27, it says, the Lord God of our fathers put these things in the king's heart. I say that because as we look at this letter that Artaxerxes wrote, these weren't his original ideas. These were things that God put in his heart. And I suggest to you as we look at this that these are things that the Lord not only has done for his people through the king as Ezra was going back to the land, but these are very similar to some of the things that God has done for us as people who are seeking to cooperate with what God wants done in this world. Let me show you. Let's take a look at it. Let's look at what the Lord gave his people through the king. Verse 13, the king wrote, I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. The very first thing the Lord gave through the king was freedom. All of Israel had an opportunity to go out of captivity and go to Jerusalem. No prerequisites. The Lord didn't say, okay, didn't tell the king to say, okay, all the good people can go. The king didn't say all the rich people can go or all the poor people can go or the happy people can go, or all the people that got their act together can go. No, he said, whoever. Every volunteer can go. They all could go. The only prerequisite was willingness. And the Lord does the same thing for us. He says to us, you can leave where you are, and you can step into freedom. You can leave captivity to sin. You can leave captivity to selfishness. You can leave captivity to bitterness. You can leave captivity to hopelessness. You can leave captivity to sin and death. And you can walk into freedom of a life with Jesus. Whatever that sin is that's got you ensnared, that you're dealing with every day that you just can't shake, Jesus can make you free. You can leave that. You're not a slave to it if you follow Jesus. Because whom the Son makes free shall be free indeed, Scripture says. The only thing that's stopping you is your willingness. Because the price has been paid. The grave, the tomb is empty. And we have the power of the resurrection available to us in our lives that we can walk in that freedom. There's absolutely no need to stay stuck where you are. Jesus came to set us free. And so now, whoever wants to come can come. If you feel like you're stuck, if you feel like you're trapped, if you want to be set free, you can be today. In fact, before we leave, you'll have an opportunity to pray and ask God, set me free. And I believe in a supernatural God who can do supernatural things, who can set you free today. If you're willing. If you're willing. So the king gave them freedom. And then verse 14, the king continued his letter. Verse 14, and whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. I want to stop there just a moment and show you the second thing that the king gave Ezra. And that is, he gave him responsibility, or the biblical word stewardship. Ezra was trusted with a mission. He was sent for a purpose. His mission was to check to see if the people were following the word, and he was to carry certain gifts to be offered in Jerusalem. And you know, likewise, our king has given each of us a responsibility. He's given each of us a stewardship. He's entrusted us with a mission. A great commission. And he's given us gifts, he's given us resources, he's given us opportunities in a similar fashion to the way he gave Ezra a mission. That's number two, responsibility. Look at verse 16. The king continues, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offerings of the people and priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. Third, the king gave Ezra and the people the provision necessary for worship. All the resources that they needed to worship the Lord. He gave them silver, he gave them gold, he gave them money to buy sacrifices that they could offer up to the Lord. And you know, the Lord does that for us too. Everything that we have, we've received from the Lord. Our lives, our resources, our time, our families, our jobs, everything that we have, we've been given from the Lord, and we've been given the things we have so that we can worship the Lord. We've been equipped. We've been enabled by the Lord to worship Him, to be able to get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done. Everything we have, we've been given so that we can worship Him. These people given abundant provision so that they could worship the Lord. Verse 18 says, and whatever seems good to you, the king wrote, and to your brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service, you might want to underline that, of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. He's given them a blank check. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law, the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Fourth, note, the king gave Ezra and the people everything they needed to serve the Lord. He gave them everything they needed to keep the work of the Lord going. The resources were given for the temple itself. Gave them everything. Here's a blank check. Go do it. And you know, not only our ability to worship, but our ability to serve the Lord comes from the Lord. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That means that if God wants something done, He provides everything that's needed to do it. Everything. If God wants something done, He provides everything that's necessary to do it. You never, ever run out when you're doing something that God wants done. The Bible says God is able to give you an abundance for every good work. If you say, Lord, I want to do that. Lord, I want to do that. I'm setting my heart to do this because I think it's what you want done. If it's something He wants done, you can rest assured knowing that He'll provide more than enough to get it done. The king, inspired by the Lord, did likewise. Verse 23, the king says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Interesting statement here. The king says, do this stuff because I don't want to get spanked. I don't want to be on the receiving end of God's anger. I don't want to be on the receiving end of God's wrath. Well, how did he know that? Where did he get that revelation? Where did he get this inspiration? And again, Ezra had an effective ministry to the king. I mean, we read it already, but over in verse 22, you know, he said to the people, I told the king, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So Ezra had been preaching to the king. And the words of Ezra, as the good hand of the Lord was upon him, affected this king and impacted this king to the point where he says, we need to do what he says, or I'm in trouble. Now, look at verse 24. He says, also, we inform you that it shall be lawful, not be lawful, to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. So the fifth thing that the king gave, inspired by the Lord, the fifth thing that he granted to Ezra was exemption from taxes. Wouldn't that be cool? God put it on the heart of our government, right? But you know, spiritually speaking, the Lord has given us an exemption from things that tax us. Like worry, and stress, anxiety, and fear. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28? He said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord wants to give us peace that passes understanding. He wants to give us rest in the midst of a trial. He wants us to give us strength so that we can endure through persecution. He wants to be able to give, He wants to give us this supernatural freedom from that anxiety and stress and fear that the rest of the world is taxed by. And as we come to Him, He gives us that rest. Rest within. The king continued to write in verse 25. He said, "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river as such as know the laws of your God and to teach those who do not know them." The sixth thing the Lord motivated the king to give to Ezra was the ability to delegate or impart responsibility, to share the work with others. And again, that's what the Lord's charged us to do, in whatever ministry we're in, whatever we're doing for the Lord, to invite people, other people to be a part of it, to share it with other people, to train up others to be a part of what we're doing. And finally, the king said there in verse 26, "Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment." So the seventh thing that the king, motivated by the Lord, gave Ezra was the ability to declare judgment. Today we're not sitting in judgment. Today we're not living in a literal established kingdom of God. But we are ambassadors for our king, living in the kingdom of man and the domain of the devil. We're here as ambassadors. We're here as aliens. We're here as representatives of our king. But with that said, the Lord has given us ability and authority to proclaim his judgment. In the sense that we can confidently tell someone, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Jesus said to his disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In other words, if somebody says, "No, I don't want Jesus," we have the ability and authority, according to our Lord, to say, "You know what, if you don't want Jesus, you can't be forgiven." And we have the authority and ability to say, "Hey, if you do want Jesus, if you'll receive Jesus, you can be forgiven." So we've been given that authority. Okay, so this is the king's letter given to Ezra, inspired by the Lord. Verse 27 gives us his response. "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord." You might want to underline that, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. "And he has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go with me." Notice that Ezra declared the things that the Lord God put into the king's heart would beautify the house of the Lord. He looked at this list and he said, "Man, these are going to adorn God's house. This is going to make God's house more appealing, more attractive." In other words, all these things that the Lord put in the king's heart to do are ultimately going to bring glory to God. Today, there's no physical temple. We've been talking about that since we began this book. But the New Testament is very clear. We're his temple. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We together are dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are individuals in whom God is dwelling and in whom God is trying to build up so that he can manifest himself to the world. We together as a group, he's brought us together so that he can manifest himself in the world. And I believe that with that in mind, as you look at these things, the things that the king enabled Ezra to do, that the king put, or the Lord put on the king's heart, these are things that not only beautified the temple then, but these are things that beautify or adorn the temple today. Just think about it. As we go out and we declare the message of freedom, when we don't go out and put rules and regulations and restrictions and sets of regulations on people, but instead we go out and say, "Jesus has come to set you free." That does something beautiful to the temple, doesn't it? That adorns the temple. The message of freedom of life in Christ Jesus. And not only that, but when we embrace our stewardship, when we embrace our responsibility that the Lord gives, when each of us says, "You know what, Lord? I want to use what you've given me. I want to be a good steward. And I'm going to take the provisions that you've given me to worship you and to serve you. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to seek to free people from the burdens that tax them. And I'm going to share this work that I'm enjoying with other people. And I'm going to go out and clearly declare the gospel, which is your judgment, Lord. The forgiveness of sins." These are all things that beautify the temple, adorn our assembly, and bring glory to God. They improve our testimony and make it more evident that the hand of God is upon us. So these are things that the Lord inspired. These are things that the Lord enabled. And Ezra recognized here as it closes that it was all God's mercy. He had been living in captivity. He didn't deserve this opportunity. He recognized that this opportunity was a gift from God, a work of God. And that so encouraged him that he was motivated to bring other people along. Today we've been given an awesome opportunity by our Lord. And we don't deserve it. From the beginning to the end, we don't deserve it. When I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, there was nothing in me that would merit that forgiveness, that cleansing. I was a sinner in need. And you know what? Today, everything I have is because of the grace of God, and it will always stay that way. Never, ever, ever do we get to a point where we earn something that God's doing. We're always receiving His grace. We have an opportunity to be in His family. We have an opportunity to walk in a relationship with Him. We have an opportunity to enjoy His hand upon our lives. The only question is our willingness. Say, okay, Lord, do it. I'm here. Work in me, work through me for Your glory. I'm available. For you who are believers, today is the day to say, yes, Lord, I'm available. I want the world to see Your good hand upon me. And if you're with me in that, we'll pray for that in a moment. But you know, maybe you're here today and you realize you're cut off from God. You don't have that relationship with God. Maybe you realize that something's missing. There's some kind of break. There's something disconnected between you and God. Today you can ask God to come into your heart. You can ask Jesus to come in and forgive you and to be your Lord and Savior. And as you do, He will. And that relationship will be restored and you'll be born again. Something new and radical will happen in your life. In fact, we're going to pray in just a minute. A simple prayer. God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I believe, Jesus, that You died and You rose again. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. And as you say this simple prayer, God will forgive you. He'll come into your heart. He'll give you a brand new life. Let's bow our heads. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you pray this prayer after me? Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. I believe that You rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank You for this gift, which I now receive by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. A miracle has just taken place in your life. You're forgiven. Your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. You've been cleansed. That's good news. Let's continue to pray. Father, thank You so much for who You are. Thank You for the privileges and opportunities You've given us as Your people. Lord, we want to be people that not only enjoy Your hand upon us, but we want to be people that the world can see upon us. That our lives would be used for Your glory, that people would say, wow, they serve a great God, a forgiving God, a merciful God, a strong God, a God that loves. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit, and Lord, make Your hand upon us known to the world around us. We want to cooperate, Lord, and walk with You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for who You are. And we pray for those that are hurting, that they would find comfort this morning. Those who are taxed, that they would find relief. And Lord, we pray for those that want to be set free, that You would increase their faith, that they can walk in that freedom that You've given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand here and worship the Lord. If you